This morning, there's a couple of things that I want to do. I've got something which I'm really excited about sharing with us that fits in very well with where we've been over the last few weeks and this morning, reflecting on God's presence. We feel like that's the thing that God drew us to at the start of the year in terms of our planning, and feel that it's very significant for us as God's people in this season. So I want to talk about that. But before I do that, I want to introduce you to a new friend of Ashwood. I'm going to ask him to come up in a moment or two. But before I do that, I just want to explain the context of why I'm going to introduce you to John Hardy. And it's great to have his wife Barbara with us as well this morning in a moment. We're very aware as church that we're often having new people join us who won't be aware of some of the things that are connected to our journey as church. And so what I wanted to do just for a moment or two is to bring some of you up to speed. Those of you who are new, or this is your first morning with us, maybe you've been around for a few months. But I wanted to just bring some information, really, and then introduce John, and you'll understand it makes kind of sense. And it relates to this building and buildings within Ashwood Church. So some of you will know this, some of you will know less of it, but this building here, the Ashwood Centre, which has actually been our home now for 14 years or so, has served us well as a church over that time period. However, it's not owned by the church. This sometimes causes confusion. It's actually owned by a separate charitable organisation, ACR, or Ashwood Community Resource, that was created, must be about 15 or 16 or so years ago, to support the work of the church, particularly in the community. So what happens is, the way it works, each week the church hires the building and we pay for that on a rental agreement, and other churches and groups use it at different times, but the church is the main user, and many volunteers help to run and maintain the centre who are part of Ashwood Church. But over the last few years, two things have changed for us. One is, as more and more people have joined with us, we're starting to find that, particularly on a Sunday, that we are limited by space. We've got extra chairs, but we're getting to the point where we're nearly running out. And those of you will know that statistics say that once your building, which the room is 80% full, that actually it's less of a welcoming environment for new people. And it's very important to us as church. One of our core values is that we are able to welcome people. And so we don't want to find ourselves in a position where we're not able to do that. So that's one thing that's changed, space. The second thing that has changed, and it's kind of a natural progression, but there's parts of this building, if you wanted to have a quick look around, you might notice some of them. There's parts of the building that are wearing out. It's kind of what happens over time, obviously, but that's also means that it can become difficult for us to be the welcoming space and the welcoming church that we want to be. Every now and then in this room, it's not today, but every now and then it can be quite cool. You might have noticed. So whilst we are able to continue meeting here, we're very grateful for a place to gather as church. We are, that's so true, we are so grateful. And we use this building for activities during the week as well, some of our young people's things, and there's all kinds of meetings which happen here as well. We're very grateful for that. But we've also been, as a church, looking at the future. We've been thinking, we've been praying, and we've been asking God to show us, as a church, what is next. There's lots more detail, and there's a much longer story, of course, and I'm not going to go into all of that this morning. If you'd like to find out a bit more and you're new, then come and speak to one of us. There's people around, Simon or Janet or Elaine, who are just all waving now. Would be some people that you could come and speak to if you wanted to find out some more details, but there's plenty of other people around as well. But just one very quick thing. The very first Sunday morning that we met as church together in this room, God spoke to us. And it was a morning when we were celebrating because there had been a lot of hard work. And those of you around back in those days, a lot of people were volunteering and we painted ceilings and we moved walls around a little bit. I didn't personally do any of that, but there was people chopping up with angle grinders. That was an exciting period of time. Lots of work went in. But on that first Sunday morning, as we celebrated together, God spoke to us. And do you know what he said? this room is not going to be big enough for you as church. And it was one of those occasions where I was kind of like, oh God, this is great. We're just celebrating at the moment. Perhaps we could just celebrate and then you could speak to us about this. But, you know, if you look throughout the Bible, God never allows the people of God to become comfortable. And it was almost like God was saying ahead of time that actually this room won't. Shall I just switch to the other one? This room won't be big enough. And so 14 years on, it's one of the things that we continue to have in the back of our mind or sometimes in the front of our mind as well. And today, there's work been going on behind the scenes to go through a legal process. And those of you who are aware of legal processes know that they are not often quickly moving forward. But we're going through a legal process, or there is a legal process going in place to merge effectively the two organisations, ACR and Ashwood Church, two legal entities. And our hope is that, therefore, Ashwood Church would then have the, if these two organisations are merged, that Ashwood Church would then have the ownership of the building and the land. And although we've looked at a number of other options, and the more conversations we've had with people and the more that we've prayed, we've had a sense that our faith plan, the thing that we are looking for, is that we would use this site to build a bigger facility, but also a better space. So it would be bigger and better for us to grow and to be the spiritually healthy, growing church for all ages that God has called us to be. That's our plan. That's what we've declared as our kind of our faith goal. Now, there's some things that need to happen before we can do that, and we have to wait on the legal process, and sometimes that's frustrating. But actually, I've got a real sense that as we continue to pray, that actually God is giving us a greater confidence. You know, I talk to people on occasions from time to time about this subject, and there's a growing sense amongst us that God is giving us confidence as we pray and as we believe him for what is next. And the timeline, there's a letter, legal letter that's gone to the Charities Commission, which we're hoping in the next few weeks will come back, and we hope that it will give us the green light to start the process of creating one new organisation. And there's things that have gone in the background we're looking at. Of course, there will be things at that point where that will trigger in terms of plans and developments and funding. So in the background, there are people working on saying, what could this look like? How could we fund something like that? Because, of course, there will be a cost and it will require some sacrificial giving if we're going to go on this journey together. But we're excited about the future. And so this morning, our dream ultimately, it's worth saying, our dream is ultimately not to just have a bigger or better space. Our dream is to become a spiritually healthy, growing church for all ages. And we believe that we need a new home to be able to do that. So please join us in continuing to pray and prepare ourselves for the adventure ahead. We're asking everyone to continue to pray, and maybe we start to consider how we can be involved in this journey, different ways that we can serve, different areas, ways that we can give. This morning we've sung God is Able, and as far as I'm concerned, that applies so completely to this whole topic as well. So this morning, that's the context. I really wanted to just say that before introducing you and welcoming you to a new friend of ours, effectively. So John, would you like to come up, please? Would you welcome John? And John's not here to present anything or anything like that today, but he said that he wanted to come and meet us as a church. We've met with John, a number of us, on a few occasions. So John, why don't you introduce yourself first of all? That would be great.
Hi there, I'm John Hardy, and here today with my lovely wife, Barbara. I call her Babs, amongst other names as well, but Babs is fine. We live in Huddersfield, and we belong to a church, the community church in Huddersfield, which is in many ways very similar to this, and it's fantastic, perhaps slightly larger, but we're a family church, a community church, And the age range is from many, many babies through to families, through to older people as well. So we feel like we're in family here, which is great, which is lovely. We, as a church as well, we have a lot of students coming in, being a student at a university town. That brings its challenges, but it also brings its blessings as well and brings a lot of life into the church. As for myself, I've been leading worship and being part of the musicians for many, many, many years. And I just want to echo what you were saying. Worship is a passion and it's a love. And wherever we go, God's presence goes with us. And it just touches other people. So stay in God's presence. Stay, you know, not when you leave this room, carry on worshiping. Carry on giving him love. Carry on offering up your life to him. And you'll touch other people. So that's my heart. Many years ago, you know Chris Bowater? You know him. I had the opportunity of leading worship with him a few times. He described me as Tigger because of my exuberance. 15 years older and 2 stone heavier. I don't think I'd be like that anymore. But it's lovely to worship God and to be in that presence of God.
Fantastic. So am I on this one? So that's great to hear a bit of your background, John. So also, why don't you tell us what you do as well during the week?
Okay. So as a job, I'm a chartered architect and I have my own practice in Huddersfield. And it's a very enjoyable job. My particular passion, and it's been burning in my heart for years and years and years, is to serve the kingdom of God and to work with churches like yourself. Not just to draw plans or to do designs, but to stand alongside you and work out vision, work out heart with you. I've seen so many churches who have been led astray by the world in not understanding what the church does. And it's my heart to understand what you want, what God's saying to you. It says in the Bible that when you build a tower, you've got to count the cost of it. And that's true. You need to know how much it's going to cost and what it's going to look like and the plans. But I want to ask a question. Why are you building a tower? Why are you building a tower? What's the reason for? What is the reason for a new building? What is God going to do in that building? What are you going to leave for the next generation as you move forward?
Yeah.
So those are the important questions before we do anything else. And it has been a privilege to spend time with you and other people to try to understand the nature of this church. And this is the very reason why we're here today, to be amongst you and to learn from you and to get to know you and to see what God's doing with you. It's a great blessing in my job. I would call it a calling, really, to go around the country even, looking at different churches. Everything from a church with 20, 30 people to a church we're currently working with 1,000. And every church is different, but what the good thing about it is God's blessing them, and they're increasing in number, and they're increasing in passion, and they're increasing in touching the community around them.
Brilliant. Fantastic. Thank you, John. It's been great for us to get to know you a little bit, and you'll hear some of John's passion, which is why we wanted to introduce John to you today. You're going to be around for a little bit after a meeting as well, so if you want to catch up with John, ask him a few more questions, then we'd love for you to be able to do that today. So let's thank John for being with us today, shall we? It's been a real joy for us as we've met with John and a few times and begun to explore some of the things that we are talking about. We love John's heart, and we find that actually God often connects people, and we feel that actually this is very much a God connection. So hopefully that's clear and helpful. Please continue to pray with us. We believe that we're in an exciting place. It's sometimes a little bit daunting. Sometimes we are not sure of what happens next, but actually I believe that God is moving into a place of a new level of confidence. So this morning I just want to talk for a few minutes, and my title today is God in a Box. Or it could be, Where is the Presence of God? But God in a Box this morning. For 1,000 years, did you know that God lived in a box? Don't worry if you're thinking this is a bit messed up. I know that God fills the heavens and the earth, and that no box could ever contain him. But actually, again and again in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for the people of God, a small box is described as housing the presence of God. And actually, the people of God had a recognition when they saw this box that it actually meant the presence of God. I came home last night a little bit late, but the people in our house had one of these boxes. Okay. Just going to use this mic if that's all right. When we came home last night, there was two of these boxes actually, and I knew that this was synonymous with what? Pizza, exactly. There's a few other people. Some people are going, I've no idea what was in that box. I've never seen one of those before. I've no idea what you're describing. But this box told me that it was synonymous with pizza. And in the Old Testament, thanks, Jill. And in the Old Testament, there was a box that was synonymous with the presence of God. It was made of acacia wood. It was 4 feet long. It was 2 feet wide. It was 2 feet high. And inside it were two stones with laws written on them, and an urn with manna inside, and a staff that sprouted flowers. All sounds a bit peculiar, doesn't it? But that's where the power and the presence of God, or Yahweh, could be found for around 1,000 years. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. And the journey of this box, the Ark of the Covenant, is a fascinating story. I don't know about you, but have you ever seen filmmakers who take the opportunity to watch a parcel that travels through? I'm thinking particularly of in airports. Have you ever seen a film where you strap a camera to a suitcase and watch it travel its journey through the various conveyor belts? Have you ever wondered, when those of you who travel, you put your suitcase on that point at the check-in desk, and then the next time you see it is in an airport in a far-off land somewhere, and you wonder what journey your suitcase, your box, if you like, took to get to its end destination? And of course, these days, we're probably not allowed to see that camera footage, because there's probably many secret things that take place, and our bag is probably opened and has various tests on it, and I don't know, people try some of our clothes on. I don't know what happens when your suitcase goes through the airport. But if we were able to strap a camera, a GoPro maybe, onto the Ark of the Covenant, and watched the journey that it took, it would have been a fascinating process. The journey of the Ark of the Covenant displays both the utter grace of God and the utter holiness of God. It shows his grace because it indicates his desire to live among his people, even when they were stupid and sinful. Just think about it for a moment. God could have chosen to remain up a ridiculously high and dangerous mountain, far removed from sinful humanity. If I'd have been God, I might have done that. But instead, he decided to dwell in something portable so that he could live among the people of God wherever they went. If you think about it, it's as unlikely that as a scenario, isn't it, as the CEO of Tesco coming to work in a warehouse in Hucknall, where Ronnie hangs out a lot of his time. Those of you who were here a few weeks ago, Ronnie was telling a story and his passion for Tesco in Hucknall. And really the people. It was really the people. But it would be like that. Or maybe the ambassador of India living in a Mumbai slum. The Ark of the Presence of God was a box that demonstrated God's grace, but it was also a box of holiness. When it was first built in the 15th century BC, God gave detailed instructions on how to build it, how to carry it, and how to approach it. Because if man approaches the holiness of God without care, he will die. And quickly, the Israelites discovered that God's intense holiness means the box effectively had tremendous power. So when the priests carrying the ark reached the banks of the Jordan River, the river stops flowing, just like that. When the ark is carried around Jericho, one of the ancient world's great fortified cities, the walls come crashing down. The Ark of the Covenant could save lives as well as destroy them. It could stop rivers as well as flood them. It could rescue Israel as well as trounce her enemies. It's quite a box, isn't it? This box. This immense power, though, made it something of a, if you like, a talisman for Israel. They began to believe that the ark would save them independently of their disobedience. They started seeing the box as the source of power rather than the God who dwelt within it. When you consider the holiness of God, it's no surprise that this lucky charm approach backfired spectacularly. If you've got your Bibles, maybe you just want to turn for a moment into 1 Samuel. There's a few things that I just want to highlight from the Bible this morning. If you haven't got your Bible with you, just the words will be on the screen so you can join in. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, it says this: "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of God here from Shiloh, that it may come amongst us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the Philistines, the enemies of the people of God, fought, and as Israel was defeated, they fled every man to his home, and the Ark of God was captured. So at this point in time, the Ark of God ends up in the hands of the Philistine people. And they knew that the box was where Israel's God lived. So they believed that now they would have this God, Yahweh, fighting on their side. But a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, and they decided to put the Ark in the temple of their God, Dagon. I love this story. And what the Philistines didn't know was that inside the box was the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in all his unapproachable holiness. And the result of what happens is predictable and almost comic. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, it says this: "Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him in his place again." So they put him in his place again. But the next morning, the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen face down before the Ark of the Lord again. This time, his head and his hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. That is why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor anyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashdod will step on its threshold. Just pause for a moment this morning. Let's never forget that the God that we worship has no rival. There's a spiritual battle that's going on in our lives here on earth. But when it comes to God, there is no competition. There were and are today many false gods, lowercase g. But there's only one God, uppercase G. Because he's the only one who created the heavens and the earth. He was there before time began. He'll be there as time as we know it is finished. That's the God of this story, and that's the God that we are worshiping today. Do you know that? Our God has no equal. He has no rival. There is no other God like him. And what a story. All other gods must fall down before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it gets worse for the Philistine people because the entire town starts getting afflicted with tumors because of the ark. It's an amazing story. Just imagine the Facebook post on that day would look something like this: "Whole town got tumors. Anyone know what to do?" Or, "Anyone want an ark? Free to anyone. Message me." That kind of lost its effect, didn't it? But you can imagine what it'd be like for the people of God. They've got this ark and they're wondering what to do with it. They thought it was going to help them, but in the end, it causes them problems. The Philistines in the story, they respond in panic. They send it to the town next door where the same thing happens. And then again and again in the town after that. And finally, they get the message. God is in the box and he's not to be messed with. And they send it back to Israel. Let's try that one. So the message is, God is in the box and he's not to be messed with. Let's carry on. So in 1 Samuel 5, chapter 11, it says, the people summoned the Philistine rulers again and begged them, please send the Ark of God of Israel back to its own country or it will kill us all. And if you follow the story through, and we won't cover all of it here this morning, but even back in Israel, the holiness of God and the box he lives in causes chaos. The first Israelites to see it make the mistake of peering inside, and 70 men in that village are killed. Terrified, they put it in the house of a man called Abinadab, where it remains for 20 years, lest it kill anyone else. Then fast forward in the story to David, the recently anointed king. He comes to bring the ark up to Jerusalem, and he gets Abinadab's sons to drive the cart carrying the ark. But one of them, Uzzah, reaches out and touches the ark. When the oxen stumble, he's immediately killed as well. There is no room for careless or flippant approach to the holiness of God. After all that and much celebration, the ark arrives in Jerusalem. It would be around 1010. And it's eventually housed in Solomon's newly built temple, where with more sacrifices than be counted. And you could say that God in a box is then housed in another box, the temple. And God gives very detailed instructions, very detailed and specific instructions about how the temple should be built, how the place of God, how the presence of God should be housed. And if you want to have a look at that, in 2 Chronicles chapters 2 to 4, it's really fascinating description of how the temple was to be built. And Solomon, David's son, who's given the task of doing this, he creates a box, if you like, the temple, which is magnificent. And his purpose, he says, is to honor the name of the Lord. It comes at great cost and using finest materials. But it would be the place where God would dwell, where God would be found and God would dwell. And at this point, there is a fantastic story as Solomon finishes the work. It's in this chapter here, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It says this, so Solomon finished all his work on the temple of the Lord. Then he brought all the gifts of his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, the various articles. He stored them in the treasuries of the temple of God. And then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral families of Israel. They were to bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to the temple from its location on the city of David, also known as Zion. Verse 4, when all the elders of Israel arrived, the Levites picked up the Ark. The priests and Levites brought up the Ark along with a special tent and all the sacred items that had been in it. There before the Ark, King Solomon and the entire community of Israel sacrificed so many sheep, goats, and cattle that no one could keep count. That's obviously a lot of sacrificing. Then the priests carried the Ark of the Lord's Covenant into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the Ark, forming a canopy over the Ark and its carrying poles. This builds up the picture. Then the priests left the holy place. All the priests were present and had purified themselves, whether or not they were on duty that day. And the Levites, who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, and Judathun, And all their sons and brothers were dressed in fine linen robes and stood at the east side of the altar, playing cymbals, lyres, and harps. They were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets. The trumpeters and singers performed together in unison and praise to give thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words: "He is good, his faithful love endures forever." See the picture, a great celebration of honoring and praising God. And then this is what happens, and this is the bit I love. At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. What a wonderful image. What a wonderful picture. And this is the presence of God that we've been talking about in our Sunday morning meetings in the last few weeks. When Jared Cooper was here, he referred to this occasion. It's an amazing account. If we ask ourselves the question, what does the presence of God look like? Well, one of the answers is this: a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service. The glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. Wow. And at times we catch a glimpse, don't we, of what that might have looked like. But there's more for us to experience and there's more to know. But even after this moment, it's interesting because only moments later, King Solomon, who's described as one of the wisest men who ever lived, has a revelation almost straight away. It's very interesting. In the chapter after 2 Chronicles 5, he says, as he's speaking, he says, "But will God really live on earth among people? Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." And it's very interesting that it's almost like Solomon, he's obedient to what God has called him to do. But then he has this revelation, this recognition that actually, although this is the place for now, he's seeing something in the future. And many years later, of course, the story continues, but many years later, the Apostle Paul confirms what Solomon was thinking. He's speaking in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. And as part of his message to the people in Athens, he says this: "He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples." You go, hang on, Paul, this is contradicting what's already happened, what's already taken place. But Solomon had caught hold of something, and Paul is describing something which is far greater than even the splendor of the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. Of course, they represented God's presence, and they were in keeping and in line with the plans and purposes of God. But as things have moved on and God lived in a bigger box, he no longer lives there. His plan was always that his presence could not be contained by buildings. And of course, this is wonderful news for us. Listen to these words. Paul writes to the new believers in Corinthians, and they're arguing about who they should be following. Some say they're followers of Paul, and some say they're followers of Apollos. But Paul says this. He says, "I planted the seeds in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers and you are the field." So he says, Paul says, Apollos and I, we are both God's workers and you are God's field. And then he makes this statement: "You are God's building." And then just a little bit later, it's like he comes back to it in verse 16 to 17. I think these words are so important for us as church to get a hold of. He says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God," or the presence of God, you could say, "lives in you. God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So this morning, if we wanted to know what the presence of God looks like, where does the presence of God dwell today? In us. and the splendor and the majesty and the significance. And of course, there is a great deal that we can learn as we study and contemplate the Ark of the Covenant and the temple in the Old Testament. The truth is, the reality is, that today God's presence, God's Spirit, lives and dwells in us. And I don't know about you this morning, but sometimes I think we need to be careful that we don't have a too lower opinion of what church actually is. If you find yourself criticizing the church, be very careful. The church, I don't mean this church, I mean the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Does it mean everything is perfect? No, it doesn't. The church is people who are broken. That's true, I think. We're broken people. And yet, still, this is the place where God chooses to allow his presence to exist and to be. And we've talked maybe over the last few weeks about what it looks like to host God's presence. But this morning, I want to underline and ask that God would give us a revelation again of his plan to dwell and to live amongst his people. Final scripture of the morning, and then we'll pray and respond together. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 to 22 says these words. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles, that's us, are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. What a wonderful explanation that Paul gives as to what the church looks like and the church is today. And as I was reflecting on this, there's two things I noticed. One is, you'll see there, it says, notice you are members of God's family. And we often talk, don't we, about the family of God. Maybe you think this morning that it sounds like a metaphor. You know, sometimes people say the church is like a family. And of course, we want to be a people that reflect the kind of values that you would expect in a family to exist. But the truth is, the church is not like a family. It's not a metaphor. The church is a family. It's the way God created it to be, that we would exist as part of his family, the church family, the body of Christ. And it's very important for us as church to know that. Our vision, we've said lots of times, is to become a spiritually healthy, growing church for all ages. Church is not just like a family, it is a family. It's the way God created. The way God created it. And if you put these two things together, this picture of God as family and the picture of church as the new temple of God, we recognize that church is never about buildings. It's about people who host God's presence. But in the same way as when a family grows, they need a bigger physical space. As the church family grows, we also need a bigger space. And so this is us as church, as we declare that we want to help more people find and follow Jesus. We know that we will need a bigger space for a growing family, the church. And it's the family, not the building, that's the house of God. And our heart will always be about people and connecting people to the Creator God, helping people find and follow Him. There's lots more we could say, but let's just take a moment to respond to God this morning. Where God's presence exists, there'll be both His grace and His holiness. We'd expect to find both where God's presence manifests itself, or where it exists, if you like. Our heart as church is that we would host God's presence as the family of God, and that every day we create an opportunity for the family to grow and for more people to find the wonderful truth that Jesus is our Saviour and our Lord and our friend. I love Jill's image at the start of our meeting this morning, the gunshot residue that settles, that lands upon us. We become carriers of His presence.
Just get a sense this morning that there's folk here that in your spirit, when Matt was talking about being part of family and the family of God, that you're saying, yeah, I get that, but actually heart of hearts, I just feel a bit like an in-law, a bit like an add-on, a bit like a lesser family member. I don't feel like I'm really in the family, even though I carry the label of the family. And I just get a real sense this morning that what God is wanting to say to you this morning, if that applies to you this morning, He is saying, look, I just want to affirm you this morning. I want you to know, I want you to really know that you are a valued family member. You are mine. You are part of my family. And together, we all stand equally in God's family this morning. And and God just wants, if you're in that place where you don't really feel that, or that, you know, that, or you can just relate to what I'm saying, you know, you just need to go, yeah, okay, God, I just received that this morning. I'm going to allow myself to really believe and take hold of that fact that I am part of, not just part of the family, I am an equal valued member of the family this morning.
Why don't we stand together? Earlier we sung Spirit Break Out, and it's very clear that God not only breaks out, but he breaks in. And maybe in these moments, we respond to God's voice and speaking to each one of us. I love Jill's gunshot residue image. Let's just take a moment or two just to welcome God's presence into our lives. You know, we can never do this too much. It feels that as a church, God has taken us on a journey that leads us into more of his presence. And of course, the impact of that goes out beyond our gathering and our time together as church. We learn what it means to host God's presence. So let's just, why don't we just reach out to God for a moment, just allow a moment or two of quiet. Let's respond.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Well, Father, as we stand before you, we receive those words of affirmation into our spirit. We thank you that you call us a holy nation, royal priesthood. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we don't see ourselves the way that you see us, both individually and as the temple that you are choosing to dwell in. What a wonderful thought that you are choosing to dwell in the temple that is us. And Lord, what an incredible responsibility that is, that we would be those people. Help us, God, to do an amazing job of allowing your spirit to live in us. And even now as we stand before you, Holy Spirit, would you just touch us again? Would you fill us again? Would you touch our spirit with your Holy Spirit today? That we would receive all that you have for us, all that you want for us. Both individually and corporately. The family of God, the church of God, the people of God. With the presence of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.